All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. And I want to share a few things with you about Christ's coming and just deal with something that is right there obvious. It's obvious for all of us to see, but to my knowledge, I've not taken a whole message and developed it around the thought, but I'm going to tonight. All right, so if you'll look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, I want to read down to the end of verse 23. All right, so beginning in verse 18, if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right in front of you, and you may feel free to use that if you'd like. All right, so let's begin in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done." Now this, listen very carefully here. This 22nd verse is mainly where I want to take my thought tonight. But verse 22, it says, "Now all this was done that it might be," what's the next word? "Fulfilled." Exactly right. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." All right, let's pray together. And then the message. Father, thank you so much for this time of the year. And thank you, Father, for the fact that we can lift up the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, knowing that he left heaven's throne to come to Bethlehem's manger, where he would live and die on the cross, and be buried in a borrowed tomb, and then resurrected on the third day. And Father, we thank you that 40 days later, he ascended to heaven, but then the promise was given that he would come again. And Father, we are looking forward to that day when we hear the trumpet sound and when we shall see our Savior face to face. And I pray now you'll bless these thoughts to our hearts, and just encourage us in the things of the Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. A few weeks ago, I preached here on Sunday morning a message that came out of verse 18 where we read these words, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." And I called that message "Some Facts About the Lord's Birth." Some facts. There are just some things that God tells us, and we would have no way of knowing these things except that God told us. None of us were there. None of us had relatives who were there. There's just no way we could have known what happened unless God told us in his word. Now, what I want to point out to you is that Matthew explains to us how the Lord Jesus, God's only begotten Son, came into this world. How God became flesh and dwelt among us. I want to give you just another little angle, another little way to look, another little fact about Christmas and show you the importance of fulfilled Bible prophecy and show you how that validates and solidifies the birth of our Savior as happening just exactly as Matthew and Luke tell us it happened. Now, if one statement, just think with me now for just a moment, if one statement was made by one of the Old Testament prophets hundreds and hundreds of years before it was fulfilled, exactly as it was spoken, all right, that's important. If only one, then certainly that would be very important in convincing people that what God is saying here is right, it's accurate. Well, I want you to know that there were many prophecies that were spoken in the Old Testament scriptures. And right here in this one is one that comes to us from the book of Isaiah. All right, so the ancient prophets, divinely inspired and then divinely, also divinely preserved what they had written down, inspired, but then preserved by God so that we have it today in our hands. And we can sit here and read this. And I think so many times what we do is we read the Christmas story and we just blow right through it because we've heard it so often. But stop and think about this, folks. If you look at verse 22, verse 22 says, now all this was, what's the next word? All right, that's exactly right. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet saying, and then he quotes Isaiah 7:14. All right, now here's the kicker, folks. Think with me, all right? Let's say that right here is the birth of Christ. Right here, on this is the day in the calendar of events. Right here is when Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. Now, understand this. Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ was born. All right, now let that sink into your mind. We're not talking about great libraries having contained all of the Bible information. We're not talking about IBM storing everything on computers, all right? We're not talking about card files and all. No, we're talking about one man whose name was Isaiah, who lived 700 plus years before the Lord Jesus was born. And what he says is recorded here in verse 23 as God is telling us that when Christ was born, he was born this way. Why? To verify and to prove beyond any shadow of doubt that what God said happened, happened. Now, folks, you can be assured, all right? Think with me now. You can be assured if all the prophecies about our Lord's first advent, his first coming into this world, if all of the Old Testament's prophecies about his first advent, if there was even one, even just one, that was not fulfilled perfectly, don't you think that the New York Times CNN and ABC and NBC and CBS and everybody else would have done a story years ago and said the Bible is not true? We found this mistake. But you can be assured there are no mistakes. And the reason is because this is God's word and God makes no mistakes. He tells us that all that Matthew was about to tell us is quoted and spoken of by Isaiah. Now watch, not 100 years earlier or 200 years earlier or 300 years earlier. No. 740 years earlier, Isaiah wrote about this birth. And lo and behold, when Christ was born, it was fulfilled to the letter. So you just imagine, just think about how those scribes and Pharisees, you know, the Jewish scholars, the religionists of the day, how in the world could they have missed his birth? How in the world? I'll tell you, it's because they didn't believe this. They didn't believe, this is Matthew right here. This is the New Testament over here. This is the Old Testament over here. And simply put, they did not believe what this Old Testament prophecies had to say. Now, folks, listen. When you think about it, how else was God going to convince men of the validity of the birth of the Messiah into this world? If he did not use Bible prophecy spoken hundreds of years earlier, if he did not use Bible prophecy and then led Matthew and Luke and Paul and John in the New Testament to say this was done because of what so-and-so said back here all these years ago. And again, folks, if even one was not fulfilled, just one, that would have been all the world needed to shut down any validity to the gospel story. Does that make sense to you? So when the Holy Spirit led these men, when he led them, and they told us the story of Jesus, God's only begotten Son, coming into this world over and over and over, God says all this was done to fulfill the promise that was given by the prophet Isaiah. I cannot imagine someone would dare to argue with that kind of evidence. Folks, I'll guarantee you that if there was somebody who said, I'm going to sue God, Oh, yeah, what are you suing God for? Well, God deceived me. Oh, he did. Yeah, how did God deceive you? Well, he told me that Jesus is his son, and he was born of a virgin in the little village of Bethlehem. So I'm going to sue God for that. And then you took the Bible to court with you, and you argued the birth of Christ fulfilled prophecy alone would convince any jury that this is true. That's right. That's exactly right. Now, I want you just to notice a couple of things here along this line of thinking about Jesus fulfilling the scriptures. First, notice the performance for prophecy. The performance. That little phrase, that little line in verse 22 that says, now all this was done. It was all done. It was enacted upon. Oh, it was spoken way back here. But 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came, it was done. All this was done. God performed what he said he was going to do. And so what's Matthew's point? Well, Matthew is simply saying that much of what we celebrate at Christmas is a huge part of Bible prophecy. Did you ever think about that? When you are celebrating Christmas, you are celebrating the authority of the Word of God. You're just validating our faith, whether you realize you're doing it or not. But you are. In fact, Christmas is Bible prophecy fulfilled. The performance for prophecy was done in spite of the calendar and in spite of the circumstances which seemed at the times to legislate against prophecy actually being performed and done and fulfilled. Now, let's begin with thinking about the calendar. All right, let's think about the calendar. Understand that this prophecy in verse 23, this prophecy was spoken by Isaiah 740 years before the very first Christmas. Now, how old is America this 4th of July? 250 years. All right? That seems like a long time, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like forever? But it's only 250 years. We're talking about 740 years here. 740 years. And do you know where God stored this prophecy and where God stored this information? I'll tell you where he stored it. He stored it in a little manuscript. Just a little manuscript that was written, penned by Isaiah, who was the Old Testament prophet. Now, Isaiah wrote that one copy. And that one copy was copied several times, many times. I was thinking about it the other day. If I'm not mistaken, this is the seventh Bible that I've owned and preached from in the 48 years that I've been in the ministry. I've got one that the cover came completely off of it. I was preaching one night down in West Virginia, and I had the Bible in one hand, well, it was in my right hand, and I was I was, you know, you've heard the term Bible thumper? Well, that's what I was about, you know. And I was thumping the Bible. And all of a sudden, the spine broke on it, and it just fell out. I thought, well, it's time for a new one. So I got another one, and I wore it out. And then I got another one, wore it out. And then I was given a Bible I was on the radio down in West Virginia, and our broadcast was the most watched broadcast or listened to broadcast on that station. So the guy that owned the station sent me a Bible, and it was nice. So I started using it. All right, well, wore that one out. And then I got another one, wore it out. I don't know how many I've been through, 7, 8, 9, I don't know. Well, if you only had one copy, Isaiah's one copy, you with me? And it got read and read and studied and studied and read. Well, here's what they did. They had this group of educated people. They were called the Masoretes, the Masoretic scribes. And they would take the copies or the text, and they would hand write, count the letters on each page, and then copy it, and then go back and count the letters. And then they passed it around to make sure that what was on this page is now what's on the copied page. And so that's how they kept the Bible pure. Today, there are about 5,500, all right, 5,400, 5,500, somewhere right in there, copies of the Bible that are in men's possession. And 90, listen to me now, 99% of that 5,000, 99% all agree with one another. All of them. That's amazing, isn't it? And those are what were used to make the King James Bible. All right, now, follow me, okay? Follow me here. A few years back, I don't know, 40, 50 years ago now, there was a kid down at Qumran on the edge of the Dead Sea, and just a shepherd, just a kid, and he saw a little outgrowth, and there was a window in it, not a window, an open window, no glass on or anything, just a spot. So he walks over, and he's bored. He picks up a rock and he throws it, and it goes through that opening and hit something that shattered. And he thought, well, now, what was that? So he got another rock, and he threw it, and it happened again. So he went and got some family, and they came back, and they lowered him from the top of that thing down, and he crawled in the window, and they found what they call the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they had fragments, all kinds of fragments. But then they had an entire book of Isaiah. An entire book, complete in Hebrew. Complete. They matched it with some of the 5,000, and it was a perfect match. Showing us that, hey, God does preserve His Word. And folks, Christmas is about this. It is about prophecy being fulfilled. It is about God saying, this is what I'm going to do, and then God doing it. That's what Christmas is all about. And I'm telling you, that evidence right there is enough to convince anybody. Has it convinced you? It's convinced me. I preached for a fella back several years ago now, probably 10 years back. And when he picked me up at the airport, he said, we got about an hour's drive to my church. And I said, okay, good. Tell me your testimony. So he started telling me his testimony. And he was interested in the things of God, but he wasn't real sure about the things of God. And so his pastor convinced him that he ought to go to Bible college. And he said, well, why would I want to go to Bible college? He said, so you can learn the Bible. He said, well, I don't want to learn the Bible. And he said, well, I thought you were interested in the Bible. Yeah, I am, but I mean, that doesn't mean I want to go study the Bible. And he said, well, I can get you into this specific school. And he said, where are you going to college? He said, well, I wasn't planning on going anywhere. And he said, well, why don't you just give it a year? And so the boy thought about it. This man thought about it. And he came back and he said, well, all right, maybe I will go. He said, I can major in history or something like that, right? And he said, oh, yeah, you can. So he went to that Bible college. And the first week, he had a class called New Testament Survey. And the professor started out in Matthew chapter 1. And he said to him, now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled. And he said, wow, I never thought about that. Is that really what the Bible says? And he got to looking. He said, yeah, that's what the Bible says. And he said it dawned on him that everything that was in this Old Testament was fulfilled in the New Testament. He said, I became convinced that there is absolutely no way under the sun that the Bible could have been fabricated by man. There's no way. And so what he said was, prophecy convinced me that the Bible is real. Now, folks, that's what Christmas is all about. Amen. Fulfilled prophecy. Amen. God said it was going to happen. And even though 700 plus years went by, it still happened. Amen. Now, you know what else the Bible says? You know, God's not done with man yet. You know what God says is going to happen next? What God says is going to happen next is the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, who went back to heaven, is going to come again. He's going to appear in the clouds. Now, folks, listen. For every one prophecy about the first coming in the Old Testament, for every one. And by the way, there were many, and they were all fulfilled. The Old Testament told us what tribe Christ would be from, what city he would be born in. It told us all kinds of different things. The virgin birth, it was all prophesied. And guess what? It all came true exactly as God said. And for every one prophecy about his first coming from the Old Testament, there are three about the second coming. Now, if all the prophecies about the first advent came to fruition exactly as God spoke them, don't you think that what God says is still yet to come? Don't you think that's going to happen just like the Old Testament prophets said it would? Well, I do. I do. And that's what Christmas is all about, folks. Dozens and dozens and dozens of prophetic statements made. And they all came true. They all came true. So Christmas time is fulfilled prophecy right before our eyes. Folks, I hope you realize that it was not an accident that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. It was not an accident. It was all by design. He came to go to this world and to live and then to die so that you and I would have a redeemer so we could go to heaven when we die. It's not complicated. As a matter of fact, you tell this story to a little 7, 8-year-old, little 9-year-old boy, a little 9-year-old girl. And man, that little child sits there and just face lights up and they're all excited. And you look at them and say, now, do you believe that Jesus did that for you? I sure do. But sadly, you oftentimes tell that to an adult. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Well, I don't know. I don't know. Wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Well, I don't know. I don't know. It's funny how time hardens our hearts, isn't it? Well, my friend, there's no better time to be tender than on Christmas Eve. Would you let God do something in your heart tonight? I want you to ask yourself this question. Don't answer it out loud, just in your own mind. Should something happen to me and I should go out into eternity, do I know for sure that I'm going to heaven? And my dear friend, if you don't know that for sure, you can know that tonight. John said in his first epistle, these things write we unto you, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Isn't it good that you can know that you're going to heaven? I don't care when or where you ask me that question. Pastor, are you going to heaven when you die? Yes. I don't even have to think about it. If I wake up tomorrow morning and it's a normal day for me, I'm not in the best of moods. I don't like to get up. I seriously don't. I'm not joking when I say that. I'm dead serious. I tell the church all the time, people resurrect from the dead. That's me. Every morning, some people bound out of bed. They're all excited. Amen, another day. Not me. Not me. It's kicking and screaming the whole way. I think the work day ought to be from 11 to whatever. But nobody agrees with me on that. But no matter when you catch me, you ask me where I'm spending eternity, and I'm going to tell you heaven. Why? Because I know I believe the Bible. And you can know it too. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around for just a moment. My dear friend, listen, if you're here tonight and you're not 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, I want you to understand that Jesus came to die for you. He came to give his life on the cross. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus went to the cross and he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Paul defined it this way. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So right now, where you're seated, I'd like to ask you if you would like to call upon the name of the Lord and let the Lord save you. He will save you right there where you're seated. You don't have to walk down the aisle. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to buy anything. You don't have to join anything. You see, we give gifts at Christmas time in honor of the greatest gift that God ever gave to man, and that was his son. And so if you're here tonight and you're not sure you're going to heaven, I'd like to offer you a gift, and it's free. The price has already been paid. Jesus paid it on the cross. So right now, if you're not 100% sure you're saved, I'd like to ask you to pray with me. I'll help you pray, but you're not praying to me now. You're praying to God, so please understand that. But if you'd like to know for sure you're going to heaven, just pray with me right now. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I realize that I'm a sinner, and as a sinner, I need to be saved from my sin. And right now, by faith, I call upon the name of the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I repent of my sin and ask him to save my eternal soul. I give my heart to you, Lord, and I pray you'll help me to love you and serve you with all my might. And Lord Jesus, thank you so much for saving me. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you prayed that prayer with me just now, would you hold your hand up where I can see it? Just hold your hand up where I can see it. Good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hand. Yes. Anybody else? Pastor, I prayed with you. Yes, thank you. I see your hand. Thank you very much. Anybody else? Anyone else? All right, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to hearts tonight. And thank you for saving people's eternal souls. That's what Christmas is all about. You providing a redeemer for mankind. And Father, I pray that you will bless these folks who prayed and received Christ. And Lord, may we leave here tonight rejoicing. And I pray that we'll be thankful for what you did when you sent your son, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, bless us richly and help us to have a wonderful Merry Christmas. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for everything you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, folks, thank you so much. I appreciate you coming tonight. And let me remind our folks, if you purchase some poinsettias, please come and get yours. And if you purchase several, you want to give them away, I'm sure there'll be folks that would be more than happy to take one from you. All right, let's stand together. And God bless all of you. I love you, church. And I hope you have a Merry Christmas. All right, good night. God bless.